Let us pray. How silently the wondrous gift is given. Lord, you impart to human hearts the blessings of your heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. Loving God, may the dear Christ enter in this day to our very human hearts, to our very human minds, and even to our immortal souls, that we might see with the eyes of our souls the meaning of your word to us, that that word be engraved forever on our hearts. Amen. Jesus said the poor will always be with us, didn't he? He said that in response to what was an incredible outpouring of love from the woman who anointed him with furiously expensive perfume. She was criticised for her wastefulness because the money she spent on the perfume could have been used to help the poor. So he said that the poor will always be with you. Oftentimes his words seem to be contradictory. Was he giving us permission to spend on luxuries for each other and ignore the fact that the majority of people in our world are very poor? Well, no, he was just stating a fact that hasn't changed in all these years. The poor are still with us. And so here's our story for today, backed up by the words in the letter to Timothy, the story of Lazarus and Dives. A salutary tale for us all, but especially for those of us who are discontented with our lot and who aspire to be rich. Just recently, when we were on holiday in Scotland and visiting our family, one of our sons-in-law was complaining that he was poor. I told him that it was quite the contrary. He is unbelievably rich in comparison to billions of people across the world. He has a family who live in peace and security. He owns his house. He has a garden for the children to play in. They have two cars, two jobs. They go on holiday at least twice a year. And they always have plenty to eat. They are unquestionably rich, as are we. It's not the case for the majority of people in our world. I was arrested recently by a statistic that appeared in my newsfeed telling me that 65 of the richest people in the world own the same amount as 3.5 billion others. 65 own the same amount as 3.5 billion others. No matter how useless you are at arithmetic, you'll be able to see the problems with that. The vast majority of the world is desperately poor. And issues like climate change and conflict will always affect those people long before they affect those of us who are rich. Of course, thinking of my son-in-law who chose a career he loved over one that was more lucrative, wealth is all relative. There will always be those who have more than we do, and there will always be many, many more who have less. I often think we have a kind of rosy idea about Jesus' upbringing. His father was an artisan, wasn't he? We revere artisans. He made things that others wanted. They must have had a comfortable, if not rich, existence. Well, I'm not so sure about that. The incredible thing about Jesus' life was that he came from one of the lowest echelons of society. In his day, in Palestine, those who held land were the rich. Those who worked with their hands were poor. Most of them were illiterate and would learn the scriptures in the synagogue by memorizing them. The temple officials were able to hold such power over people because they were able to read the law and so impart their interpretation of the law to their flock. A bit like much of Europe before the Reformation, the problems came when people like you lot started to be able to read for yourselves, and then you were able to start asking uncomfortable questions. And now we rather take all that for granted. Most of us have stopped asking these eternal questions. And so, in fact, it's incredible that someone from Jesus' background was able to do what he did. To stand in the synagogue and read from the scroll, to converse as a boy of 10 with the elders on matters of theology. It's a miracle and could only have happened with God's help. Jesus was born poor to a poor refugee family, and they lived in fear for much of his early life. Exiled from home and family, he knew what it was like to be poor, really poor. The Bible is full of stories condemning the rich. The one we heard read today may well be an enlargement on a Jewish folk tale about a rich tax collector called Bar Majan, who died and was given a lavish funeral. About the same time, a poor scholar died and was given a pauper's funeral. The scholar found himself in paradise by flowing streams of sparkling water. Bar Majan, on the other hand, found himself near the bank of a stream, but unable to reach the water. Surely that is a kind of hell. So let's just look at the story that Jesus tells of these two men. Well, first off, the names are significant. The rich man dies comes from a word meaning rich. And Lazarus comes from the word Eliezer, meaning God is my help. So the story is about a poor man who is sick and suffering. And this poor man lives at the door of a rich man. A man who Jesus tells us dresses in purple cloth. Now, purple robes were hugely expensive in those days because of the cost of the dye. The equivalent of 30 to 40 British pounds for an outfit when the local working man's wage was about 4 pence a day. You'll have to convert that yourselves into Swiss francs. And Lazarus was poorer even than that, for he had no work. Dives, the rich man, ate gourmet and exotic fare every day of the week, while Lazarus waited for crumbs to fall from his table. In those days, there were no knives and forks, and so everyone just ate with their fingers. The rich cleaned their fingers between dishes and courses on pieces of bread that were simply thrown away. It was these pieces of bread that Lazarus was waiting for to keep him alive. Now, the story is unquestionably, at face value, about material riches, and it's valid simply on that basis. And that's what I was asking the children to consider, but it could be extended to take in anyone who isn't prepared to use his or her gifts for the benefit of others, anyone who isn't prepared to use his or her gifts, whatever they are, for the benefit of others. A few nights ago on the news, there was a piece about the UK's Prince Harry, and he was shown following in the footsteps of his dead mother, Princess Diana. He was walking through a minefield in Angola and saw some of the work that she supported in helping to clean up some of these places from these iniquitous devices. Now, the place where she walked is a street lined with houses where people safely live, which is wonderful. So different from the street that Diana walked all those years ago. She used her position and her fame to do something that changed the world for others. Yes, she was rich and famous and lived a luxury lifestyle, but she didn't ignore the situation of others. She could easily have done that and still have been adored because she had what the world reveres above all things: riches, beauty, youth, and fame. Riches, beauty, youth, and fame. What more could you want? Well, she might have said happiness, for she certainly had her fair share of sadness to contend with. Whatever you think about royalty and wealth, she certainly made a difference. One of the theologians I read recently, I can't remember which one, said this, but I wrote it in my diary because it clearly grabbed me. Everyone has something to give, be it no more than a heart and a hand and a span of life. We all have a Lazarus at the door. Everyone has something to give, be it no more than a heart and a hand and a span of life. Dives was condemned not for being rich, not for refusing to help Lazarus, because he didn't ask. He was just there. In fact, in those days, Dives may have been considered quite a good man because he allowed him to beg at his table and didn't shoo him away. Dives was condemned for doing nothing. So two questions then. Who is the Lazarus at our doors, either as an individual or as a church? Who is the Lazarus at our doors? And will we use our gifts rightly or wrongly? Too late, Dives realised his mistake. Too late, he asks for God to help him. Too late, he realises that he should have taken account of the message of the prophets. And when he asks for help for those he's left behind, so that they don't make the same mistakes, God tells them that they have all the information and warnings they need, as do we. This gospel passage gives us a stark choice. The last will be first in the kingdom. So they should also be first in all our commitments, in our building up of the church, and in our establishing of a new society. For that's surely what the Church of Christ is all about. We cannot afford to ignore the poor and those who are unjustly treated. We have all the information that we need to make the right choices. If we want to be true followers of Jesus Christ, there is no other choice to make. We are rich in all sorts of ways, and we all have something to give, be it money or expertise or prayer or friendship or that most precious of gifts, our time. Let us pray. Lord, help us to see in the groaning of creation not death, but birth pangs. Help us to see in suffering a promise for the future, because it is a cry against the inhumanity of the present. Help us to glimpse in protest the dawn of justice, in the cross the pathway of resurrection, and in desolation the seeds of joy. Amen.